Reading today comes from Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are here today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council themselves can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He is a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live.
Our theme verse, I'm not sure actually if it's our theme verse, but it's in our bulletins as our theme verse, so let's call it that. Our theme verse for the missions conference this year is from John chapter 10, where Jesus says to the people in Jerusalem and the teachers of the law, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must go and get them also, and then there will be one flock and one shepherd. And when he said that, and a few other things after that, in John chapter 10, it says that they picked up stones to stone him. And we should not be surprised then that when Paul says pretty much the same thing here in Acts chapter 22, the same people shouted him, rid the world of him. He is unfit to live. Luke tells the story of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts three different times. So this is time number two. The first time that we heard the story of Paul's conversion was in Acts chapter 9. And that was kind of just part of the story, right? As the church is growing and as it's increasing in Jerusalem, the persecution starts that started with Stephen. And then we move through as the church is being dispersed into the regions beyond. We move to a young man named Saul, who had been part of the execution of Stephen. And then he's on the Damascus Road in chapter 9. And we get it as part of the story. And then we've been following Paul ever since chapter 13. But here, Paul is about to give his defense. And when he rises to his defense, Luke could have said, then Paul told them how he had become a Christian and how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. And then they said, rid the world of him. He is unfit to live. But instead, Luke gives us the entire story over again in Paul's own words. When I was a young man, I did this. And then I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and he changed my life. And it talks about Ananias and it talks about his baptism. It talks about this episode of him going to the temple and seeing Jesus again and having a conversation with him and being sent off to the Gentiles. And then again in Acts chapter 26, which is only a few chapters after this, but it is several years later in the story of Paul, Paul is going to be standing in front of King Agrippa, and he's going to tell the whole thing again. And Luke doesn't just say, and then Paul told King Agrippa, pretty much the same thing that I said back in chapter 22. But instead, he writes out everything that Paul says. You know how I used to be in Judaism. You know what my former life was like. You know that I then saw somebody on the road to Damascus. Why does Luke tell us the story three times? I don't know if any of you guys have ever tried to write out anything of a particular length. How many of you are journalers? Do you guys, anybody do keep a diary or keep a journal? Yeah, it's kind of a, I don't know, kind of a dying thing, I suppose. Not very many people do it anymore. When I was a kid, I used to, this will show my age, this is one of those things that I'm going to say in like 30 years, and kids will be like, what's that? I used to keep a journal on a floppy disk, and had, you know, one of those things that was like 3 megabytes because you could barely fit like an entire Word document on it. But that's the only way that I could do it because I couldn't write fast enough because my hand would cramp and I'd get like lost in my thoughts because I couldn't keep up with what I was trying to write. Besides that, my handwriting is terrible. And so in like 20 years, when I want to go back to read my journals, I want to be able to read them and not be like, man, my handwriting was terrible and that's all I can get out of this. But if you've ever tried to write out anything at any particular length, you know that it's difficult. It's a discipline. And if you ever tried to, and I've tried to do this in the past, try to see what it's like for a scribe in the first century writing out the New Testament. Just go to your New Testament, open it to Matthew chapter 1, and just see how far you can copy before your hand starts cramping and it becomes difficult. Back in these days, it was even more difficult because they didn't have nice ballpoint pens or any of the cool things that we have nowadays, and they also didn't have an unlimited supply of paper. You could only fit so much onto these scrolls. So why would Luke take up the valuable real estate to tell us this story three times in its entirety? The only reason that this could possibly happen is because Luke thought it was incredibly important for us, for the church, to understand Paul's story. And we needed to drill it into our minds so that we can understand, us who are sitting here, that if God can save Paul, he can save us too. So let's look at this story again. Paul has been arrested and has been put in chains, and the Roman commander can't figure out what, if anything, Paul has done wrong. So the obvious course of action here, if you don't know what person has done wrong, is to torture them until they tell you what they've done wrong. But as he's dragging Paul into the fortress, Paul says something to him. And he says, just in our English translations, may I say something to you? Now, that's not just a question, but it's a polite question, and it's in colloquial Greek. It wasn't that impressive that Paul could speak Greek. Most of the Jews living in Jerusalem could probably speak Greek at this point. But the way that Paul asks the question showed that Paul was not only polite and raised in polite society, but he was educated. Not an ordinary troublemaker, in other words, that these centurions and these Roman legions were used to picking up on the streets of Jerusalem. So the commander asks him this question here at the beginning of chapter 22, before, at the end of chapter 22, before we started reading here, the end of chapter 21. The commander asks this question that sounds strange to us in verse 38. Do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? Aren't you the Egyptian? We actually know what this commander is talking about because we have the story from other sources. A few years before Paul comes to Jerusalem, an Egyptian Jew led this small revolt, and he led a few thousand people out of the city with a claim that he was the Messiah. This kind of thing happened actually quite a lot around this time period, which is why Jesus warns his followers in Luke, in the Olivet Discourse. He says to them, if people say, this is the Messiah, or I am the Messiah, don't listen to them, because when the Son of Man comes, it will be like the lightning flashing to light up the heavens from one end to the other. So this man says that he was a prophet. He was God's instrument to bring the Romans to their knees. And if they follow him out into the wilderness, they can stand on the Mount of Olives, and they can turn around and they can watch the walls of Jerusalem fall, just like God did with the Jericho walls a while, you know, many, many years before. So guess what happened? This man leads 1,000 people out, or 4,000 people out onto the Mount of Olives, turns around and says, watch the great deliverance that God will bring for you. And then they wait, and they wait some more, and then the Romans start gathering in Jerusalem in their fortress, and the people start getting nervous, And the Egyptian just kind of does one of these little like moonwalks away and runs into the wilderness and disappears. And so this commander thinks that the Egyptian, this terrorist, has come back to Jerusalem, tried to do something in the temple. Everybody got really ticked off at him and grabbed him and started beating him, and that's who this Paul is. So Paul's polite question, however, makes that impossible. So the commander gives Paul permission to speak to the crowd. Now, if I were Paul, I would want to be taken away from this crowd, not to turn around and try to reason with those who are trying to kill me and who have just beat me to a bloody pulp. But this is the man who, if we remember in Romans chapter 10, had just written, not too long before this episode, Romans chapter 10, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." And then he says again, "I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." He had to try to reach them, even if he thought that it might be futile, even if he thought that they might kill him for it. Always try to reach out to your enemies, Paul would say, not just because you're commanded to do so by your Lord who reached out to his enemies, and thank God he did, because all of us were his enemies at some point, but also because you have no idea who might be listening. And you have no idea how much of an impact your words are going to have on those who listen. And Paul knows that better than anybody, because that is part of Paul's story. See, Paul stands up to defend himself in front of the people in Jerusalem as a guilty man. He's not innocent, right? Paul is not an innocent man. He's a murderer. I'm going to say kind of a bold statement here because I hate to psychoanalyze the characters of Scripture here. But I think that guilt was a major part of Paul's psyche. "I am the worst of sinners," he wrote in his books. "I am the least among the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Now, I don't think that Paul was weighed down by his guilt or burdened by his inadequacy. Because I think that while Paul had a keen sense of his guilt before God, he also had a keen sense, obviously, of God's grace. But I don't think that means that he forgot who he used to be. I think that he woke up every morning and thought about Stephen, the man who had boldly spoken the word of God to him, and then whom he had killed for doing so. See, if they could have had pictures back then, I think that Paul would have carried a picture of Stephen in his wallet everywhere he went. I'm sure that he couldn't forget, like Acts says, that his face glowed like an angel, that looked like the face of an angel as he stood and gave testimony before the Sanhedrin. Now, one of the reasons I think that I'm convinced that Paul remembered Stephen for the rest of his life is right here in verse 1 of chapter 22. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Listen to my defense." Paul begins his defense here. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me," which is the exact same words that Stephen begins his speech with in chapter 7. Now, I wonder if Paul did it on purpose, even if he would be the only one to hear the echo. "Listen to me like I didn't listen to Stephen." Or if he said it and then kind of realized what he had said, and it kind of the memory harkened back to him, and he said it with this wince or kind of a nod to the way that history kind of echoes amongst itself. But I think it was the former. I think he did it on purpose. But that's just me going out on a limb. And I think it's that way because he mentions Stephen in his speech. Verse 20. "When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." This happens all the time. If you go to like a conference, like any of the CMA conferences that we have, you'll hear it like pop up every now and then, just because that little button is just down there at the bottom, and it's so easy to touch. Paul said these words. Paul said these words here when he saw Jesus in the temple. How could Paul not speak to his people? Stephen died, and Paul was saved. You have no idea who you're reaching with your words. Who is it that you're too proud to reach? Who is it that you're too angry with to try to reach? love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because when you do, you are sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And who calls the worst of sinners to repentance and world-changing service. Paul is a guilty man, but in spite of his guilt, he has a clear call, and he would be faithful to that call no matter what it cost him. The content of Paul's defense in front of his Jewish audience here demonstrates the awareness of his calling as to win as many of them as possible and to be as persuasive as possible. He starts out by acknowledging their motivation for what they had just done to him. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Again, Paul from Romans chapters 10 and 11. They have a zeal for God, but it isn't based on knowledge. This word zeal here is the same one that Paul uses for himself when he talks about his days as a persecutor. They care about the reputation of God, and that is a good thing. But it isn't based on knowledge. It's based on ignorance. If they were better informed, they would transform their zeal as he had. And Paul lays out his credentials to them here. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. I was entrusted by the high priest himself to personally go out and to hunt down these people. See, many of his hearers hadn't even met the high priest, let alone been personally entrusted with a mission like this. I studied under Gamaliel. I was Hebrew of the Hebrews, like he says elsewhere. And Paul is also careful to describe Ananias of Damascus, this man who comes to him when he is blind, after seeing Jesus for the first time, in a way that would make him acceptable to his audience. He was a pious man, a righteous man, a devout observer of the law, who was respected by all of the Jews living there, some of whom might be in his audience today. Paul is not being deceitful here or compromising his message, but he's making his message as palatable as possible, which I can tell you is part of what missions is. Ananias, the pious man, respected by all the Jews, came to me and told me that I had seen the righteous one, the Tzaddik, the Messiah, the one who all of you are hoping for. All of you are waiting for his coming. I saw him, and I am here to tell you his identity and to call you to join his family and the true people of God and to transform your zealous respect for God into something that is based on knowledge. Then later, when I returned to Jerusalem, I prayed in the temple and I saw a vision. Now, this is something that would speak to the people here. If you see a vision in God's house, who is it that you're going to see? You're not just going to see some random guy. You're going to see God himself, like Isaiah, right? Isaiah's praying in the temple and he's called up to heaven and he sees God on his throne. And God says to him, "Who will go out for me?" And he says to him those famous words that we always say around this time of the year when we have our missions conference, "Here I am. Send me." And Paul is saying that same thing happened to me, but the one that I saw on the throne was Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that we crucified, the one whose church that I persecuted. Jesus in his temple calling to his people, "Now won't you respond?" Jesus had warned Paul already that the people in the city would not accept him, and so he sent him elsewhere, sent him to the Gentiles. "I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now, no doubt, Paul had more to say here at the end here. He didn't mean to finish his speech with the words, "to the Gentiles." And he would have kept talking about his mission and his life calling as long as they would let him. But as soon as he mentions the Gentiles, the people begin to grow angry. They're shouting, they're throwing their cloaks off, they're flinging dust in the air, which is weird. In verse 23, which is what it says, "As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken to the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?'" As soon as he mentions the Gentiles, the people grow very angry. "He is unfit to live," they shout. They're ready to stone him right there. That's why they're taking off their cloaks, like they did with Stephen. So, why were they so angry with what Paul said? Obviously, that's confusing to the Roman centurion as well, because he ordered that Paul be tortured and brought into the fortress to be interrogated further. But all that Paul had said was what we are saying here today at the beginning of Missions Conference, that the good news of Jesus Christ is good news for everyone, that there is no people group over which Jesus does not declare his sovereignty, because Jesus is to be crowned Lord of all. And we are commanded to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's the same thing that Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel. It's the same thing Jesus said at the beginning of Acts. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. So why was Paul rejected? Paul says in Romans chapter 11, again, I think all of this is kind of fresh in his mind as he's going through this situation here, that salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. That when they see the Gentiles inheriting their promises and being included in the people of God, that they will be indignant. And they certainly were. But this indignation can go one of two ways. Either they can recognize that the way for them to come into their rightful inheritance is side by side with the Gentiles in submission to Jesus, or they can reject that mission, that message altogether. And the Jews in Jerusalem in Paul's day choose the latter. They choose to live in the old world of their ignorance that they had created for themselves, a world in which they were God's favorites. God had chosen them, and the rest of the world, and I mean this in the literal sense, can just go to hell. But you never know who is listening. Maybe Paul's message was meant with repentance in the people who heard him. In any regard, this potential misunderstanding of God's purpose is still a frightening possibility in our day. It's still possible to delude yourself into thinking you are God's favorite, or that God's word has fulfilled its purpose by coming to you, and that the rest of the world doesn't matter. And that's why we have Missions Conference, to remind ourselves that Jesus has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and he must go and get them also. That the mission Jesus gave to us is still a compelling call on our lives, just as it was on Paul's, and that we must be faithful to our call, no matter what, no matter what it might cost us. Now, Paul wasn't called in this story to pay the ultimate price yet. He's not torn to pieces by this group. He's not even flogged by the centurion here, because he still had this card to play. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. And the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. And those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately, and the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. He was a Roman citizen, and that protected him from the scourge that particular day, but it did not protect him from the consequences of his beliefs. It's not as though God provided Paul providentially with this Roman citizenship so that Paul would never have to suffer for Jesus. God provided this card, this Roman citizenship for Paul to put him on a path. A path that will lead him before the man who called himself the ruler of the world and the emperor of Rome himself. And there, by the end of Acts, he will declare that the world is truly run by another, a carpenter from Nazareth whom God had raised from the dead. And that message is still the same for us today, and it's still met with hostility. People don't like it when they find out that they're not in charge of their lives. But for those of us who are based on knowledge, we can recognize that it is good news that our world has a good, new and better ruler. Good news for which we are now witnesses. And it is our calling then to take that news to the ends of the earth and to be involved in the commission that God has given to each one of us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And we can be a part of that, not just by going ourselves. We can be a part of that in our prayers, which we ought to be. We can be a part of that in our giving, the Great Commission Fund, and other missionaries that I know that all of us that we support. We can be a part of that by coming and hearing what God is doing and then figuring out a way through the Spirit that we can be involved. That's what Missions Conference is for, and I encourage every one of you to come this evening and this week as we go through what God is doing elsewhere. We have to keep in mind and we have to recognize God's word does not stop with us. Jesus has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and we need to be a part of his mission in going to get them also. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for missions, for giving us a purpose for our lives, for filling us with your Holy Spirit and your power to enable us to be your witnesses. Help us to be able to understand these things, God, this week especially, as we come here tonight and hear from Mark and from Dee. Help us to understand, Lord, that we're not just here to hear a report, but we're here to be convicted by your Spirit and how we can be involved. Fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Help us to be a good witness for you in this church. Help us to honor you in the things that we do today and tonight and for the rest of the week. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.